to come and give us what the Lord's given to you.
Thank you for those hymns, and thank you again for the opportunity to be here this evening. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John and chapter 17. That will be our starting passage this evening, but before we begin, I'd like to take a few minutes to update you on the work of FBH International and what's been happening there. I'll start very, very quickly with our international ministries. So this is the work that's going on in the Arab world, in Ukraine, and in Russia. And they continue to operate, and we're just so thankful, so blessed to see that many people in each region are asking questions, they're contacting, they're in communication with our producers there, and many are receiving Christ. Many are coming to the Lord and finding salvation in Him. Now, specifically speaking of our Arabic ministry, and it was mentioned briefly this morning, Faraz, and that isn't his real name, but we don't use his real name when we talk about him in public for security reasons, but Faraz is the director of the Arab World Media Response Team in Egypt, and he's in the country, or actually he's in the States right now, and then he's going to be coming up to Canada in October. And he's going to be the special guest speaker at our annual report. Now, that report takes place on Sunday, October 19th, from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. at Markham Bible Chapel in Markham. And everyone's invited to come out to that. Now, I realize that's a long trip from here. If you can't make it to Markham on the 19th, and I don't know if this actually qualifies as a shorter trip or not. I don't know how long it takes to get to Markham from here. But in St. Catharines at Scotley Gospel Chapel on the 18th, that's the Saturday evening, also at 6 p.m., we're having a special presentation with Faraz. It's not going to be the full update on FBH with all of the other reports, but he's going to be spending about an hour and a half, just sharing some of the incredible testimonies of Arabic people who have come to know Christ through their ministry in the past year. It's always a wonderful report. It's always so encouraging. These people in the Arab world, in some of the countries that they're in, even just researching the Lord Jesus can be a dangerous task for them. And he's sharing stories of people who haven't just sought out Christ. They've accepted him. They've believed in him. Some of them have even gone, come forward and been baptized publicly as believers in Christ. And you know, in some cases, they lose everything to do so. So it's a very encouraging time whenever Faraz is with us. And so again, Sunday, October 19th at Markham will be our full FBH presentation. So you'll hear from Russia. You'll hear from Ukraine. You'll hear from what we're doing here in North America, and then you'll also hear from Faraz. Or Saturday the 18th is a special night of just testimonies from the Arab world. I'd like to update more specifically, or most specifically this evening, on the work of our English language ministry. This is something that we have been growing pretty quickly over the last couple of years. It primarily revolves around YouTube advertising and sharing the gospel and connecting people with local assemblies through the use of YouTube. Now, I'll get to that very briefly, and I've got some examples to show here. But before we do that, I would like to also just mention HopeStream Radio. HopeStream Radio is our discipleship avenue that we have. It's a website, hopestreamradio.com, and there you will find I think we've got about 10,000 audio programs from different producers. We've got Bible studies, we've got life application, devotion, special interest. Some of the special interests are from people like Rob Sullivan in the States, who's a member of Associates for Biblical Research. And he has all this information of archaeological digs that they've done around the world that have verified the claims of the scripture. Really, really interesting stuff if you're into that. People like Gary McBride, Don Salmons, they do programs for us. They do Bible studies through books of the Bible, and they're really encouraging. Each audio program is about somewhere between 5 and 15 minutes, so it's not a huge investment of time, and you can just listen to one a day while you're having your morning coffee and just be encouraged as these people go through the Word. We've also started a partnership with Emmaus Worldwide. So many of you are probably familiar with the Emmaus Correspondence courses, the booklets that they give out often in prison ministries or on mission fields where people can go through them. They fill out the exams, they send that in, that gets marked and graded. Well, we talked with the people at Emmaus Worldwide in Iowa last fall, and it turned out there was a need to have their course books done in audio format. And so one of the things we've started doing at FBH is we've been recording the audio books, and they're also available on the HopeStream Radio site. So you can go to the site, you can take the Emmaus courses, you can listen to the course material, complete the exams, and then send them through to Emmaus for grading if you want, or share them with someone who would be interested in that. Or you can do the exams right in the Emmaus app as you listen to the material and save yourself from reading. Because if you're like me, I struggle to read, but if I can hear it, I do a lot better. So that's some of the exciting things. Now, the YouTube gospel outreach, it started with our gospel videos, and essentially how it works, we've created 15-second, 30-second, up to a minute and a half videos that just share the gospel with an invite at the end to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we buy time on YouTube. So when people go to YouTube and they want to watch whatever they want to watch on YouTube, I usually default to cat videos. So they go watch their cat videos, and this ad comes up. And we all hate these ads, and they're usually for products or services or medications that we don't want or need. And so we decided, well, what if we could put a gospel message in that slot instead of a product or a service? And so that's what we did. We created these ads, and we put them through. And we've been building those up, and right now we're using almost exclusively 40-second gospel messages. And the response to them has been phenomenal. When we started this, we researched, and YouTube and all the people that talk about this advertising on YouTube told us that if you can get 31% as a view rate, you're doing really good. And so what that is the longer ads, they start, and after 5 seconds, the viewer can skip them and just move on to whatever they want to watch. So once the viewer watches 30 seconds or more of your ad, it counts it as a view, and that's the view rate, the number of people who actually watched your video rather than skipping it. And so our average right now throughout this, overall since we started this, our average is about 60% view rate. And over the summer with the ads we've been running, our average it's actually jumped. We're at about 67% to 69% view rate. That's the number of people that are watching the gospel message. As it was read this morning, over 300,000 people just this summer have seen the videos, and that's counting the actual views, the people who have watched the whole video. Since January, since the start of the year, that number is actually 783,000 people reached with the gospel through this. And so we're just thrilled for that. And if they click on the ad or scan the QR code, they're taken to a blog site we've got on HopeStream Radio where they get a full-length version of the gospel that they can read, or there's an option, we've got them in audio programs. If they don't want to read it, they click play, and then they can listen to that full-length gospel message. But it takes them away from the noise of a place like YouTube or a place like Facebook where there's all this other stuff going on, and it brings them to an environment that we can control, where there's no outside noise, it's just the message of the gospel. And we've been thrilled to see people going through to that and actually interacting with us, sending comments on the articles or contacting us through the site. I'm gonna show two videos here. The first one is Something Missing. This has been our strongest campaign. We made this video in June, and we started running it almost right away, and it's already over 250,000 views, I think. Yeah, 261,000 views of this short gospel message.
Here I am, just another day passing by, wondering about the meaning of it all. Deep inside, there's an emptiness I can't seem to fill. Could there be something more? Could there be a God who cares?
Is this how you're feeling? The Bible says God desires us to seek Him and reach out for Him. He's not far from anyone. He promises that when we search for Him with all our heart, we will find Him. A new life in Jesus Christ is available to you today. To discover the answer to your questions and learn more, click or scan here.
So you can imagine how disruptive that could be for someone who's going online to watch something else, and this is the message that they get first. And again, in some of the cities we've ran that video, we're up 75% of the people that are seeing it or watching it. The other video is very similar in theme. They deal with things that people are searching for. The next one is one we originally did for Valentine's Day, but it's not specific to Valentine's Day, so we've continued to use it in different scenarios. We've been running it throughout the summer as well, and it's taken directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. This beautiful description of love is not only the way we should love one another, but also a depiction of God's love for you and the whole world. God has shown His love for us, even though we offend Him. Jesus Christ died for everyone. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Learn more about how Jesus' love for the world applies to you by clicking here.
And what I really appreciate about the response to that is it just tells us we live in a world today where what is showcased most everywhere we go is anger and hatred, and you know, love is really the answer for what everyone is looking for, and that ultimate love, that true, pure love, comes from God. And so we're just inviting people to follow through and to get to know how they can know and experience God's love in their lives. So please pray for that, because we're having just some great success with people seeing these and responding to them. And then one of the other things that I want to mention, we've been doing different things like event promotion. A chapel will call us and say, hey, we're having a DVBS, we want to promote it to our neighborhood, can you help us? And we'll prepare a video for that, and we'll run it in a radius around their chapel or in the whole city where they are, and just let people know that this is taking place. We did a few of them for, Brian Cretney was doing a sort of a Meet the Author DVBS week, and there's been two chapels, one in North Bay and one in Michigan, that had someone from the community see the ad and come out. They weren't believers. In one case, I think they're still not believers, but they were encouraged to bring their kids out to the DVBS, and they did. And in one case, even the parents came out and listened to the gospel messages all week. And praise the Lord, in both cases, even though in the one case they're not believers yet, they're not saved, but they're coming out every Sunday since they went to that DVBS and that author event. And you know, if everything we do was for those two people, it was 100% worth it. If they come to know the Lord, it's 100% worth it, and I would do it any day of the week for that. In Sudbury, they had a summer carnival, and they were thrilled. They said they had more people at that carnival than they've ever had at such an event, and all we're doing is letting people know. And you know, and then they're partnering with us. Their responsibility is to share the gospel. Their responsibility is to receive the people that come in. We're just helping them find where the people are and let them know that they can come to this. And then the other thing we're doing right now, and I'll close on this and then go to the message for this evening, is our Bible distribution campaign. And again, it's all done through YouTube advertising. Actually, we'll play the ad first, and then I'll talk about it.
Have you read the world's number one best-selling book of all time? With over 5 billion copies distributed and translations in more than 700 languages, its powerful words have shaped societies, cultures, literature, and art worldwide. It's the Bible, the most widely shared book in history, yet many still struggle to understand its meaning. Click or scan here to get your free copy and discover God's extraordinary message for you and the world.
I'm not sure what was happening. I think there was another video playing underneath that one, but you get the idea there. And again, when someone scans the QR code on the ad or clicks on it, they're taken to the website of the chapel that's hosting the campaign, and there's a form there. They can give their name, their email address, and then someone from that chapel will contact them, make arrangements to meet them in person, give them a copy of the Bible, gospel literature, information about the chapel, and really just pray with them, answer any questions they might have. And it's been a wonderful opportunity just to meet our communities and to get out there with the Word of God. We ran that for about 4 months at Scott Lee, and we had 9 people contact us requesting a Bible, ranging from old ladies who were shut-ins to a 15-year-old boy who's in a family that recently immigrated from Lebanon. And so it's just been a wonderful opportunity just to meet these people and to share God's word with them. And so now we've got about, I think we've got 5 assemblies across Canada now that are participating in that. And we use the same video. So that's what we say. If anyone's interested in doing a campaign like this, we can get you started in less than a week. basically, in the time it takes you to get your website fixed and ready to go, we can have you up and running on a campaign like this. So pray for that. One of the chapels that's doing it is in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. And the significance of that is that there are 2 major universities in Dartmouth with a lot of international students. And so this is running in university town like Dartmouth. And, you know, our hope is that we can actually make connections between the chapel and some of those students that are here to learn. Some from countries where they can't get a Bible in the stores. And so now they can see an ad and say, hey, I can get one for free and I can see what it's all about. So pray for that. And again, I'll say that if anyone has any questions about this, please talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to talk about it more. I can get really excited and talk for hours, but I won't. So please continue to pray for FBH. And of course, thank you so much for your support of the ministry, both prayerfully and financially. It helps a lot to reach people with the gospel. John chapter 17. This morning we started to look at living the sanctified life by exploring what sanctification is and where or when it begins in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. We looked at the process of sanctification. It starts with justification at the time of a person's salvation. Next is the ongoing sanctification of the believer as they go through this life, as we live our day-to-day lives. We might sometimes call this spiritual growth or maturity. And really, it's the minimizing of the old nature and committing to the new nature that we received in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The final stage, which we didn't look at this morning, is glorification. And that's that moment when we are made fully like him. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 to 55, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In John 17, Jesus is praying, and he prays. He prays firstly for what's coming up, then he prays for his disciples at that time, and then he extends that prayer to all those who would believe because of their word. So let's start our reading in John 17, verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And it's really a wonderful passage, and we think of this idea of sanctification as an ongoing process now. We look forward to that glorification, that day that we are made perfectly like him. And, you know, and we considered what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about that day that's coming. He would also write in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And so again, there will come a day when the believer in Christ will be made perfect, incapable of sin. And so we go from being dead in our sin, which we looked at this morning, to being forgiven and alive in Christ, to having the ability to resist sin and to live for God, and then to go to be in the presence of God without the capacity for sin. And it's a wonderful process of sanctification that we see. We also looked at the three methods of sanctification this morning. Sanctification by the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from sin and declares us righteous before a holy God. Sanctification by the Spirit, which prepares us internally to do good works for God, which he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And now, as the Lord introduced in John 17 here, sanctification by the Word of God, which produces external sanctification through works for God. That's what Jesus prayed for us here in John 17. And yes, it was for us. Again, it started with the disciples, but then extended to all who would believe because of their word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The prayer for them up to this point is really that their testimony in Christ would be preserved. How by their sanctification by the word, by their sanctification in the word of God. Today we have that word. We have the Bible in its completion, in its totality. We have the Holy Scriptures, which help us to know God. They help us to know what pleases him and what displeases him. His word guides us in how we ought to live for him. And the idea is that if we live by his word in life, regardless of what the world thinks of us, we've done right by God. Now remember, the practical life of sanctification, the practical goodness that we can live only has merit for the believer in Christ. If we have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then yes, living the way the Bible tells us to live is morally good, but it is of no effect for us in the eyes of God. Because the unbeliever is still in their sin. They still haven't been cleansed. They still haven't received that initial sanctification, that justification. And so, as Isaiah would say, all of their righteous works are filthy rags before him. The problem of sin still exists in the unbeliever. For the believer, it's not just a good idea to live holy lives. We are called to live sanctified lives for God, to live these holy lives. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these three verses starting in at verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so if we work backwards through this passage in 1 Peter, we clearly see the command to be holy in all of our conduct. And the idea here is to be different from the world, to be set apart to God in everything we do, to live a sanctified life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we serve, and in many ways, we represent a holy God before the world. You know, when we call ourselves Christians, what are we doing? We're taking upon his name. We're taking his name on ourselves. We are calling ourselves, we are identifying ourselves as Christ ones, or Christ's ones. We carry his name wherever we go. And you know, when we read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see that God takes very seriously his name. In many cases, when the Jews were exiled, for example, and God prophesied and he promised to bring the Jews back out of captivity, I can't remember the exact chapter in Ezekiel, but he says, "It's not for your name, it's not for your sake that I am doing this thing. It's for my name's sake." It's God cares about his name. And so if we are going to carry his name where we go, if we are going to go out into the world and call ourselves Christians and identify with Christ, we better care very much about his name as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us ambassadors for Christ, particularly in the ministry of reconciliation. So what the world should see in us is a person restored to God, morally blameless, changed, and different from what they see in the general population. And what's the hallmark of this change? What's the difference that they should see first and foremost? Jesus puts it two ways. He gives us two ways that the world will know that we are his disciples. First, and perhaps most famously, we find in John chapter 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." You know, we sing that song, don't we? And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. This is where that comes from. John 13:35, and again later in John 15, he makes this thing: love one another. By this they will know, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. The second one that Jesus gives us comes from also from John 15, in chapter 5, or sorry, verse 5 to 11, and this is what we read there. Jesus again speaking says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then again, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So the second way we are known as Christians is by the fruit that we bear, which is given to us by God as we abide in him and keep his commandments. Now, we do want to be careful here, because a lot of people have turned this passage into something it's not. Something that would actually lead a person away from God in the pursuit of wealth and power and possessions. That is not the fruit that God is speaking of here. Yes, Jesus says to ask him for anything we wish, but he is not offering himself up as some kind of spiritual vending machine. It's not the idea that I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want a Lamborghini and season's tickets to the Maple Leafs, and then if I get all that, people will know that I am yours because of the material blessings. Now, some people have tried to make it that, but it's not only false, it's dangerous, and it's destructive to think that way. The overarching context in John 15, 1-11 is that true joy and true provision is found in abiding in Christ. Therefore, the desires of our heart, mentioned in verse 7, should be those things we need to be nearer to him, to be closer to our Lord, and more like him. Those things that are needed to be holy, sanctified before the world. And this ties back to what we looked at this morning, sanctification by the Spirit. In our first Peter passage, we saw the command to be holy, but how do we do that? How do we live that way? Well, going back in that passage, it begins with preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded, and setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should have no other hope in this life, only Jesus Christ and the promise of his return and our eternity with him. That is our only hope in this life. So we prepare our minds for action to get through this life as we wait for that hope to realize. Here in 1 Peter, it says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And that's an interesting statement, and it's a familiar one. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How are our minds renewed? By the Holy Spirit upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get back to John 15. They will know we are disciples by the fruit that we bear. We can then draw the conclusion based on everything that we read about drawing near to God and abiding in Christ. Well, the fruit that's being discussed really is the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. Galatians 5 identifies this for us. And again, it's presented to us in the form of contrast. I love when the authors of the Bible give us these contrasts, what was and what is. But in Galatians 5, starting in at verse 16, we read about this, and it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Did you notice the language here, though? In verse 19, it identifies the things that are works of the flesh. Actions of walking after worldly desires. In contrast, verse 22 describes the fruit of the Spirit. Not merely something that is done, like a work, but something that is produced within us by the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are indicators of a sanctified life. Now, ideally, we should have all of these in ourselves in abundance and balance. The fruit of the Spirit is not the same as gifts of the Spirit, where a believer may have one gift but not another, as the Spirit sees fit for God's purpose. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's a package, it's fruit, it's singular, not plural. And these things, this is where it gets even more exciting, these things that the Spirit produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit, these are attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should desire them for ourselves. And so now we go back to John chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus says, "Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Well, here are 9 items that we ought to desire would pour out of our lives in this world, so that people can see Christ in us. And when we act, when we perform works fueled by and founded on the fruit of the Spirit, we can know that those acts are pure and that they are in line with what God has outlined in His Word for us to do. Living a sanctified life begins in the heart, the thoughts and the attitude of our heart. It starts with the reason for desiring to live such a life, the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that we have in Him. And now that starts by the change made in us by the Holy Spirit. But then we have the responsibility to act on that change, to surrender to the Spirit, to let the Spirit lead us and guide us. This is where the Word of God comes in. Now it's interesting that even the understanding of the work done in us by the Spirit comes from God's Word. The Bible tells us of this change. The Spirit helps us to understand and accept what the Scriptures teach us. And the reality is that the sanctification by the Word isn't so much about instructing us as far as do this or don't do that. It certainly, we certainly do find that in the Word of God. But the sanctification is brought on by using the Word to know and then measure ourselves up or examine ourselves by God's standard of holiness. And what is that standard? And again, we've already read that in 1 Peter 1:16. You shall be holy as I am holy. God is our standard. More specifically, the standard lived out by God as a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is the one that we model our lives after. And if we need to know or be reminded of what manner of man Jesus is, we look no further than His Word, the truth that tells us everything about Him and everything about who He was and what He did. You know, sometimes I find that we may shy away from this statement because it's become very commercialized, maybe even over-commercialized, but there's value in considering it constantly. What would Jesus do? Right? We've seen the bracelets, the hats, the t-shirts, I'm sure. But the sentiment behind that statement should be, and actually I prefer going one further and saying, what did Jesus do? Right? The Bible tells us He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So we can, any situation we are in our lives, we can refer to the Word of God and say, what did Jesus do? But the idea really is to consider and contemplate. If the Lord were in the situation that I am in, how would He react? Not just what would He do as in an ultimate, you know, decision or action, but how would He approach the challenge? How would He treat and interact with all the people involved? Of equal importance, why? Why would He do what He does? Why would He act the way He does? And the only way we can answer any of these questions is by knowing Him. And the only way we can know him is by believing and trusting in him and following his word. That was Paul's desire in Philippians, to know him more and to become more like him. And this is really, really difficult sometimes, because so much of everything we are exposed to in this world is contrary to the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so we have to be on guard. We have to be prepared for action, not so much for the attacks of the world against us. We need to be prepared for those, for sure. You know, we need to be prepared for the persecutions that may come. But I believe that Satan's greatest attack on the church is the influence of the world. You know, that's what he went after Christ with in the wilderness, isn't it? He went after his physical needs. He went after pride. You know, I will make you the kingdoms of all these nations. He went after his glory. He went after Christ with the influences of the world when he tempted him in the wilderness. And how did the Lord respond each and every time with each and every temptation? With the scriptures, with the word of God. We need to guard ourselves with the word of God to ensure that we remain separated from the world and its ways, to ensure that we remain sanctified in this life that we're living. A recent example, and I hope this doesn't speak of anyone here, but if it does, I really don't apologize. I pray the Spirit convicts us all of his truth. But if we look to recent events in the media, if we look to the state, particularly of social media, I say this, and I say this especially to Christians, we need to be extremely careful. We live in a world where there's a lot of opposing ideas. We live in a world where there's a lot of chatter, where people have the freedom to say seemingly anything they want to say, and have a forum for that. The internet has been a wonderful thing for sharing the gospel. It's also been a terrible thing for sharing things that should never be shared. But everything is free on the internet. Everything's open. And we have to make sure that, you know, when we get into these conversations online, when we talk about the things that we're seeing in the world, that our attitudes don't reflect what the world is producing. You know, that our attitudes remain grounded in the love, the grace, and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his ways. When we respond in anger and vitriol and hatred, how does that reflect and imitate the one who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? The one who, when he suffered, did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly? The one who he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And why is this so important? Why do we focus on this now, especially? Because guess what? We are going to have disagreements in this life. Those disagreements can come at us in any avenue. They can come to us politically. They can come to us spiritually, theologically, even among other believers. They can come to us in matters of no consequence, like who's the best baseball team. And the reality is that the more contentious these conversations, these disagreements become, the more our old nature, the more our flesh wants to rise to the surface so that we can fight fire with fire. And we can't let it. We need to be set apart, living holy lives just by following. We need to follow the example of our Lord and Savior, because especially if that conversation is with or is seen by someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the stark reality. There is a judgment coming. A perfect, final judgment against all sin and against the rejection of our Lord and Savior. Our job as believers in Christ is to lead people away from that judgment by pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may see and know his love, his mercy, and his grace. You see, this example has nothing to do with politics, really, but it has everything to do with our attitude toward the world around us. There's another song that I remember the bridge from, and it just sticks with me, and just one line, and the singer says, he's singing out to God, and he says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And what do we see in God? We see a God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Help me to see the world around me, to see the souls in the world as souls that you desire to save and rescue from that eternal judgment. We have every right to disagree with someone else. We have every right to disagree with what the government is doing or anyone who thinks differently about life issues. Every right to disagree with them. But if we're talking about what we've been saved to and what the Bible teaches us, we do not have the right to be unkind or unloving. How can we truly tell someone about the love and compassion of God if we are filled with anger and hatred? You know, there is a word to describe someone who behaves improperly while claiming to stand on the moral high ground. And that word is a hypocrite. And hypocrites are not spoken well of in the Bible. We should be in prayer for the authorities. We should be in prayer for the lost of this world, even especially maybe when we disagree with them. Per Romans 12, we are to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse them. Remember that God's desire for any person is that they do not perish but come to repentance. And I'll share something else. Sometimes the person that God is working on isn't even who we think it is. I used to work with a man who was, I'll be kind and say he was very difficult to deal with. Lots of anger and hostility from him. He was my superior where I worked, and he was very set in his ways. He was not open to new ideas that I love to bring forth. And you know, it took everything I had to maintain an attitude of kindness and respect toward him. And I wasn't perfect by any means. But it was very discouraging because no matter what I did, no matter how hard I tried, there was never any change in his demeanor, never any change in his attitude toward me. And it wasn't just me. Nobody seemed to be liked by this man, and no one seemed to like him. And I suspect if he hadn't had the success in his role, he was very good at what he did. And I suspect that if he didn't have that success, the company would have let him go a long time ago. But I kept trying to break through, thinking one day he'll change, one day he'll get it, one day he'll respond. And he never did. But one day in the lunchroom, another coworker came up to me and remarked at the way that I had been dealing with this man. And it opened the door for conversation about my faith and trying to live the way that God wants me to. You see, God had been working on her heart recently through things that I didn't even know about that were going on in her life. And she knew that I was a believer, but when she saw the difference in how I was treating this man, she felt she could talk to me about spiritual things. We never know who is watching us, but know this, someone is watching us. They either want to see us fall as Christians, or they want to determine if we're the real deal. Maybe even just to understand if what we believe is real. Someone is always watching us. And so if we, when we are ridiculed, offended, hurt, slandered, or despised, and so we respond in kind, then what happens is we're just like everybody else. And that is not what we're called to be in the pages of Scripture. God did not save us. He did not sanctify us and change us so that we could just go back to doing everything we once did and thinking and behaving in the way of the world that we were saved from. No, he saved us and he called us to be different, to be set apart, to be sanctified and holy. And again, it's very different. It's very difficult. Everything in the world tells us that we are justified to fight fire with fire, to stand up for ourselves against such people and to put them in their place, to hurt them as they've hurt us. Some would even applaud this in certain situations. Remember Jesus' prayer, though. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What does the sanctified life look like? It looks like something that most people have never seen. It looks like a life where the self has been crucified with Christ, that is totally surrendered and submitted to God and his word, that exudes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is a life that not only brings glory to God, but is at the core purposed to bring glory to God. And so finally, what is the result of this sanctified life as we live these out? Well, it starts right there. God is glorified and Christ is proclaimed. We can go back through the pages of Scripture and see even as far back as the book of Genesis, when God moves in the hearts of his people, he receives glory and honor and praise. And I love this, that it's not always even just from his people, but from those who witness and recognize God's power. I think of someone like Rahab, who heard about what had happened with Israel, with the Egyptians and in the wilderness, and said, you know, that's who I want to worship. That's who I want to be with. That is the true God. Now, it isn't always uniform. Some people will still reject him. Some people will see our lives as different and they will still want nothing to do with it. But when we act in a morally upright way and someone says, it's because they're a Christian, that's glory to God. That's glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate result of living a sanctified life. God is glorified. And let's be fair, if we live that way because we love God, that is more than enough. But if our motives are purely to bring God glory and honor, he will in turn reward us for that. Not here, though we may again seem some earthly blessings as a result, but in heaven. Jesus tells a parable in which the master, a picture of God, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In 1 Corinthians 3, we read of the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will have their works examined and tested, and any work that was done or built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will survive the testing by fire, and a reward will be bestowed. Because God loves us, and he is faithful and true, and rewards those who diligently seek him and serve him. If you have been sanctified by the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit, then be in his word and be sanctified to the good works that he has prepared for us to walk in. If we have been saved and we love him, then let our prayer be the same as that great hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with so much. You have shown us your goodness, your grace, your compassion. You have shown us your love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you did not spare but gave up for us all so that we could be redeemed, that we could be forgiven, that we could call you Father and know that we are your children. Father, what a privilege it is that we have. Father, we admit that we struggle in this life sometimes to live up to that calling. We know, Father, that your desire is that we would live holy lives, set apart, sanctified to your purpose. And it's hard, and we struggle. Father, help us by your Spirit to be more aware each and every day of your great love for us, to be in your word, that we might know you more, that we might understand each and every day more and more who you are and what your character is, that we may reflect it in our lives. Father, we desire to be ambassadors for Christ, that we might make known the reconciliation that is available through him, the gospel. Because, Father, there are so many people in this world, too many people in this world that are perishing. Souls that you love enough to send your son for. Father, let us help us to put away trivial things that don't matter for eternity and to focus on the one thing of importance, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the testimony of this assembly here. We pray that they would be a beacon of light to this community, that they would show forth your love and your grace, and that through their works that your fruit would be clearly evident here, and it would draw people to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.